Y'all have been to the beach, right? You have to lug so much stuff, you know? And when they're real young, you got to take a diaper bag and all the little army float things, and it's exhausting. And I remember our first real trip to the beach with kids. I'll be honest, I didn't care to ever go back, ever. I mean, I even suggested at the time, because, you know, we were on the ocean, we had a balcony, and I'm like, let's see, we could not go, ever. We could go and get sand in everything and everywhere, and be hot and miserable and tired, or, and hear me out, if we have to go to the beach, couldn't we just sit on the balcony and you still get to see the same thing, right? Still get the same experience without all the sand. It seemed like a great idea to me. We still go to the beach. I lost that battle. But have you ever, if you're not a beach person, maybe you've gone on a journey of some sort, like a hike. I remember, I won't tell you where, because some of you will be like, you're weak, dude. But we went on a hike once. And I'll also say, I'm 6'4", 270 plus pounds. It's different for me to get up a mountain, right? And maybe it's because I'm out of shape, whatever. I don't need your judgment right now. Anyway, we were on this hike, and I thought, as we were just kind of climbing this trail, I thought to myself, you know, is this view really going to be worth it? I mean, I can see pictures, right? But sometimes you go on these journeys, and you just, it's just frustrating. It's overwhelming. You have so many things to think about and things to do. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Moses, in Deuteronomy, Moses is, you know, the most beloved leader of the Jewish people. And Moses is preparing the Israelites for a journey. And it's a pretty daunting task. And so Deuteronomy records his kind of his final message to the people. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the first five chapters are kind of recapping the Israelites' journey from where they've been to how they got here, right? So he reminds them that they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. That should be pretty easy to remember. But God provided them freedom and delivery from slavery. And not only that, he provided for them a land flowing with milk and honey. And provided them with this mighty leader named Moses. But as they took their journey to the promised land, they were disobedient, right? Their disobedience led them to wander much longer in the desert than necessary for 40 years. And the consequence of their disobedience was that the entire first generation of Israelites that left Egypt were not allowed to enter into this promised land, this new land. And so Moses is preparing the people for a place that he will not be taking them. They're headed somewhere new. And while this land was going to be fruitful and a wonderful place to establish a nation, it was also unfriendly and unforgiving of these outsiders that were coming in. So Moses taught the Israelite people that purity and obedience to God were the key to living as prosperous people in this new land. So I want you to listen and follow along as we step into this scene in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6, as Moses is preparing the people. He starts off, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey it so it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." So again, first five chapters, he's told them where they've been. They've witnessed the power of God firsthand, but he wants to prepare them for something new. They're not going back to Egypt. They're not going back to Egypt. They're headed to the place God promised. Now, the next part is called the Shema, which is a Hebrew word that means here. Now, I want you to understand that the word here doesn't mean like, okay, everybody, listen up, got some good advice. This word carries this tone that indicates that what follows is of vital importance. You have to get this. And it has been, this next section that we're going to read has been and continues to be a teaching held dear by faithful Jews and Christians alike. It holds a fundamental truth and a foundational response. And so this is what Moses said is most vital if you're going to thrive in this land. So don't just listen now, but Shema, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So where do we begin? You've heard us talk about this part of the text as part of our vision for Campbellsville Christian Church. We want to be rooted in God's love, loving God and loving others. And this is where that first part of that vision comes from. We want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be rooted in study, in prayer, and in generosity. These are our expressions of love toward God. And so if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, how do you start? Jesus, many years later, will say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Moses says, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. So don't miss this. He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Moses is reminding them of all the Lord has taught them over these past 40 years and beyond. This is to be on your hearts. That means whatever is in your heart will shape your life. But what if your heart isn't being filled with the right things? What if what's going in isn't nourishing you? So I want to show you what I mean. I brought some flowers, and I appreciate, ladies, I appreciate you not coming up here and throwing these away. I put a note on the table just in case. But I brought some flowers. This first set are obviously pretty crunchy and are dead. These are flowers that were once watered, but have not been watered since they were brought home. Then I have this set of flowers. It's pretty pitiful. They are dying quickly. They look like they're being watered and cared for, right? What I did, though, is I watered them with vinegar. Now, from where you're sitting, you can't tell. But I tell you, when you get up close to it, these stink. You know, when you get close to it, you know they're bad. Then I have these unusually or unnaturally colorful flowers. They're watered with water, but also a dye, making them look a little ridiculous. But they seem fine with it. They're okay, but they're not meeting their natural beauty. And then I've got some living and vibrant flowers that have been given water, fresh water, and plant food. So I want to pause. As you look at these four flowers, which one are you? Are you the dead flowers? I mean, you had water once, and that led you to become a believer, become a Christ follower. But when you neglect what needs to go in, when you neglect God's word, you become dried and parched. And maybe, because we're all good at this, maybe you fake it a little bit with putting some other stuff in here to make you look a little better. Golly, this is really hard. Because you know, I mean, you and I both know, we know the words to say so that people don't catch on that we're really kind of dead and dry on the inside, right? You know what to do. Or are you more like the flowers that have been watered with vinegar? You're kind of seeking nutrients from the wrong place. And you start out, listen, I get it, you start out with good intentions. But now, if you're honest, you're not really looking to God's word for truth. Maybe you're looking to the echo chambers of social media, talking heads on TV, or just kind of regurgitating what you already believe. But the question is, where do you get your truth from? And it's hard to see it from a distance, but when you get up close to that, it stinks. Or maybe you're more like these neon flowers. You know, are they alive? Yeah, they're alive. I got my daughter some of these Valentine's Day ago. She appreciated them, but she kind of made fun of them a little bit too, because they look a little ridiculous, right? They're just not quite right. These flowers are obviously watered with dyed water, and it looks good, but it's not real nourishment. You know, so maybe like these, you're consuming. You're consuming a little bit of good, like Christian content. You know, you're listening to podcasts or popular speakers, Instagram reels, Christian Instagram stuff. Listening to great songs that have a beat to them, and you really jam while you're driving. But you're not digging into Scripture for yourself, so you don't even really know if what you're listening to is true. And not all of it's bad, but if it's replacing God's Word as your primary source for truth, your faith isn't really being nourished. You'll look pretty on the outside, but you'll not reach your God-given potential. Now, none of these flowers will live forever. But these living, vibrant flowers, given proper light and nutrition and water, these flowers are going to bring joy to the table for quite some time. Right? So which are you? Which do you want to be? Because here's the answer. You're going to be whatever you're ingesting. If you've been a Christian for more than a few years, ask yourself, how has my study of God's Word changed over those years? If you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, or more years, has your study of God's Word changed? Or are you still studying the same way you were when you started? Has it deepened over time? Are you becoming more and more guided and governed by Scripture? Or have you drifted, engaging with God's Word in this room while seeking truth elsewhere the rest of the time? Because if you're not consistently growing in God's Word, then you're not going to be as vibrant and life-giving and joy-giving as you could be. So when you think, when it comes down to it, does your study of Scripture transform your thoughts and your actions? So when issues like immigration comes up, or LGBTQ topics, or Ukraine, or the war in Israel, do you find yourself relying on social media or the news channels to figure out how you're going to feel about these things? Or do you turn to the teachings of Jesus, like the Sermon on the Mount? And I think it's good to test ourselves on this. It's easy to assume we're not relying on outside sources, but man, they can infiltrate and influence more than you realize. So here's a test. What's my first reaction when I'm asked to engage on one of these issues? Is it to quickly jump to a quick opinion that sounds suspiciously like the talking head on your phone or your TV? Is your first reaction to assume that my knowledge is sufficient and complete? Is my first reaction to cast judgment on the one who dares to disagree with me? Or is it to mirror the character of God that was revealed to Moses, and the same very character of God that was revealed to Jonah, as we talked about last week? He said, God, you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Because our human flesh, you and I are always going to want to err on the first reactions. But it's only when we spend time with the one who exhibits grace and mercy and patience and love perfectly that we can really begin to imitate him. And my concern is that over time, we've not become the living and vibrant people we're called to be. But this is so important. God's word isn't made, it's not there to make you feel like a failure. It's not there to burden you with guilt, but it is there to guide and guard and ultimately transform your life. And here's the encouraging part. You get to choose what to do with it. You get to choose how you're nourished, what you're going to ingest. So Moses says, these commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. And if out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, then the next thing Moses said logically follows. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your head and your hands. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So what Moses is saying here is when God's word becomes embedded in your heart, when it's part of your DNA, when God alone is the ultimate source of truth, you're naturally going to talk about it. It's going to come out of you. You're going to talk about it with your family. It's going to come up in conversations in the living room, in the car. It's going to come up in conversations with your coworkers. It's going to be on your mind when you wake up and when you go to bed. Not only that, it's going to be evident to others because they're going to see how you think and how you work. And it's going to be unmistakable. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about a churchy word that you've heard, but I want to make sure we all understand it. And that word is discipleship. Discipleship is sort of like an apprenticeship or a practicum. It's what it really means is it's becoming a disciple of Jesus. It's training in the way of Jesus. Right? And a part of that is the study of God's word. One part of your discipleship is internal and it's personal. It's your journey with Jesus, your journey to be more and more like him each and every day. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's the other part of discipleship. So there's the internal, but the other part is your role as a discipler or a trainer of others. Through the discipleship or training of yourself, your family, your coworkers and others, and your circle of influence, it's not optional. It feels overwhelming sometimes. But almost 25 years I've been here as a minister at Campbellsville Christian Church, I've served as a children's minister, a student minister, discipleship minister, and executive minister. Clearly, I can't hold down a job. But, you know, this comes up. This is not anything. I'm not talking about anything new today. But I've heard, you know, when it's time to talk about the Lord with your children, I've heard people say, I don't know what to say. What do I do? I'm not qualified to talk about this with my coworkers. I mean, I've not been to Bible college. I don't have a seminary degree. Or when do I have time to do family discipleship? We are swamped at this stage of life. I can't add one more thing to my plate. But here's what this sounds like to me. Man, we are so busy. I've got so much going on. I got to get this first. Have you heard about inflation? The price of eggs? Holy cow. I've got homework. These kids are doing stuff that I don't understand. I can't do this. You know, we're swamped. Money's tight. I'm looking for a side hustle to keep things afloat. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I am overwhelmed. Jesus said, follow me. Come follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Life doesn't feel easy. It doesn't feel light. My first trip to the beach was this. Miserable. But I learned something pretty important. After lugging all this stuff around, feeling like the effort wasn't worth it, I learned something life-changing. Someone invented something that I had no idea existed. Invented a beach cart. And I don't know if you've seen these. This changed my life. So I saw one of these on the beach. While I was there, oh my gosh, so much sand. I saw one of these on the beach. It's even got a place for my drink and my book and my phone. Got a handle that extends. And what I learned about this is, even when I have everything, it all fits like really well in here. And you're going to say to me, there's no way you're getting all four of those chairs in. Watch me. So anyway, I found out about these. It's been a little bit since I've done it. But I found out about these, and you know what I did? When I got back up to the room, I got on Amazon, and I ordered one. So I said, I'm not doing this anymore. And I will tell you, it changed my life. Changed my, not my life, my beach experience. This goes there. These I should have put in sooner. But you get the idea, right? Now, listen. My kids are older and they carry their own chairs now. So normally I only have Carrie Jo in my chair. You get it. I can still carry those with the other hand. So, good. This made going to the beach tolerable. It made things easier. It made it lighter to transport. And what you need to know about this, it was not given to us to be a burden, not given to us to weigh us down. The real reason all of this feels so heavy, it's not because discipleship is too much. It's because you've made yourself responsible for carrying everything. Discipleship isn't meant to add to your burdens. It's what helps you carry life's weight with God's strength. It's not that you can't add one more thing to your plate. It's because you've decided it's all on you, and you've made yourself the center, when all along the Lord has said, let me be the plate. Let me carry your burdens. And when God's word is in you, when it's part of who you are, in your DNA, life's stresses are put into perspective. And when we're not actively putting ourselves into a position to know God through his word, a couple of things are happening. You're either not going to disciple others, or you're going to attempt to disciple from a place of obligation. Well, I'm going to do this because I have to do this, or I'm supposed to do this, and I feel bad if I don't do this. That's heavy, and that's exhausting, and it's not sustainable. But if we're seeking him, not to know facts, not to pass a quiz, but to truly know him, then there's a shift. Discipling others becomes a privilege. We eagerly will step into it, delighted to share the one we're coming to know. To know Jesus is to love him. And studying his word for the purpose of understanding who he is, for the purpose of being his apprentice, cultivates in us an awe that produces worship, and it makes you a disciple, and the disciples are the best disciplers. But hear this. This is not a life hack. Studying God's word isn't like a mindfulness practice. It's the means by which, a means by which our hearts and our minds are tuned into the way of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit works miraculously through our engagement with the word to transform us, to make us think and speak and act as Christ would. The Christian life, if somebody told you it was going to be sunshine and rainbows, they lied to you. Life is never going to be easy. But with God's word at the center, you're going to find the strength to persevere life's trials. And we'll begin to understand that we're not alone and that we're not in charge. We have a Savior who will carry us through. And we'll find this strength not only because of who we're walking with, but we'll know in a fuller, deeper way what he's already done and what he's going to do. And by immersing ourselves in Scripture, we remind ourselves that we're in the middle of a great story. One that's built on generations who testify to the promises being fulfilled and a king who came and will come again. But we can't remember what we don't know. But when we know the story, we know our place in it, sandwiched between the already and the not yet, held within and without by a God who holds it all together. Now, this next piece is free of charge. Come on, I was channeling my inner Jerry. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to know everything. What I want to say to you is let us be a resource. John, Caleb, Taylor, myself, we love to equip people. We love to be a resource. So let me say, if you have small children, I don't know if you've been up and seen the second floor. John has put together an incredible parent resource wall. It's phenomenal. Even if you don't have kids, just go look at it because it's really cool. It's worth the journey. But John will also point you in the direction of other resources that can help you disciple your family in ways that aren't overwhelming, right? Caleb has resources as well. Tons of stuff that he can point middle and high school students and parents of middle and high school students toward to help walk alongside you in this journey of discipleship. I have a ton of resources that no matter your age or stage of life, I would love to connect with you and help you on your journey. And while these things, while discipleship and study and prayer are not meant to be burdensome, they do require commitment, right? And because we are limited beings with limited time, committing to apprenticing Jesus may require that we have to adjust our schedules and sometimes make sacrifices. You don't have to be a hermit living on a mountain, but sometimes you have to learn to say no to something good in order to say yes to something better. That was the free of charge part. The worst thing you could do today, the worst thing you could do today is walk away and do nothing. To walk away unchanged, to live no differently. Because if you're not, let me say this, if you're not actively reading and studying God's Word, start with a Bible reading plan. So the Bible app from Life Church has a blue million reading studies. You know, if you're not meditating on God's Word, consider just memorizing a verse of Scripture a week. And if you're still doing the same Jesus calling devotions that you've been doing for years, consider something that's more challenging, a different kind of devotional guide, or get your hands on a study Bible, or find, I'll help you find an accessible commentary that will help you take your next step in going deeper. But another important part of this is finding community. And study and prayer certainly require some solitude, but there's so much more life-giving when you're engaging together with the Word, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's not about consuming a ton. It's not about accomplishing reading your Bible in a year. The goal here isn't the goal here is quality over quantity. It's not about how much you consume, but how much it consumes you. It's about creating rhythms that allow you to return to Scripture so that it fills you up and sustains every part of you, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Now, it seems to me that throughout Scripture, when God brings His people into something new, returns His people from exile, raises up a new generation of faith, or something like that, there's always something consistent that happens. So I think back when they were leaving the promised land, or heading to the promised land, leaving Egypt, heading to the promised land, Moses said, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." Then after they were in the promised land, God sent prophets and judges to recenter people's minds and lives to His Word and His teaching. In 2 Kings 23, the people are doing whatever is right in their own eyes, and King Josiah finds Scripture, and he reads it before the people, and he leads the people to a new commitment to God's Word. Then you fast forward to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the church is established, and what do the new believers do? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When God leads His people into something new, there's always a renewed commitment to His Word. And I wholeheartedly believe that our church is headed to something new and something probably far different than any of us imagined. But at the same time, if we hope to thrive in that place, we cannot settle back and do nothing just waiting to see what happens. We have to commit here and now to allow God's word, to allow the word of God to penetrate deep into our hearts until we're no longer able to distinguish where we end and he begins. Moses continued to tell his people, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. If God wants to deliver us into something new and to lead us into something new, how will you ensure that you don't forget him and his work in your life? Because when things are going well, it's really easy to forget how they got that way. When we discover what God has in store for us, do not doubt that the temptation will arise as it did for the Israelites, as it did for the early church, and every other follower of Jesus throughout history. The all too real temptation to forget who it was that got you there. And here's a hint. It's never been because of you. It's always been because of him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word that is faithful and true and life-giving and life-changing. Thank you that this is not some textbook, but is the words of our Creator given for us to guide and guard and direct our lives. Lord, we just ask you now to forgive us where we have decided it's easier to follow our own hearts, our own opinions, our own wills, rather than to look to your word, to seek your heart. Lord, help us. Help us as individuals and as a congregation to allow your word to shape our very beings. May your word be on our lips as we get up and as we lie down, as we walk along the road. May it be evident through the work of our hands and the thoughts in our minds. May the world around us not be able to distinguish from us and you. May you go before us and behind us, surround us, and guide our steps as a congregation as we continue through this new journey that you're leading us on. As we live our day-to-day lives, help us to be guided only by your word. And I pray this all in Jesus' name.